This book is precious to us because it is the Word of God. The Old Baptist Confession of 1689 states, "The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience." This is what we believe. But there are many people who are looking for reasons to reject Scripture. For many years, there were liberal scholars who claimed that the Gospel of John was not an eyewitness account of Jesus written by the Apostle John. Instead, they claimed that it was written a century or two later and therefore was unreliable. One of their arguments involved the Pool of Bethesda. This is mentioned in John chapter 5. And for many years, no one knew of such a pool. There was no record of this pool except in the Gospel of John. But recent excavations have uncovered a site in the northeast quarter of the old city of Jerusalem. It shows that there were two pools surrounded by four covered porches with a fifth porch in between the two pools. This is exactly how John describes it in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. The Apostle John tells us of an event that took place at that very location. You see, Jesus was in Jerusalem again for one of the Jewish festivals. He entered the walled city through the sheep gate in the eastern wall. And there, near the gate, was this pool. It had become a place for sick people to gather. These people believed that the water in the pool took on healing qualities whenever it rippled or bubbled up. They believed that this was done by an angel, and the first one to get in the water would be healed. What a sad scene it was. These hurting people whose only hope was to watch the water and try to be the first one to get in at the right time. Among these was a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. He probably survived by begging for food. Although there were many invalids there, Jesus walks right up to this man and says in verse 6, "Do you want to be made well?" The man thinks that his only hope is to get in the water in the pool whenever it ripples. But instead, Jesus says, "Rise up. Rise up, take up your bed, and walk." Jesus doesn't help the man into the pool or wait for the water to ripple in order to help him. No, Jesus simply speaks and tells the man to do something that he hasn't done for 38 years. So what happens? Verse 9. "And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked." Now, at this point in the story, you would expect a celebration. Everyone around would cheer, the man would thank Jesus, and everyone would know that Jesus was sent from God. But there is a problem. Look at the end of verse 9. "That day was the Sabbath." Now, if you've read the Gospel of John before, or you've read the other Gospels, then you may be thinking to yourself right now, "Oh no, this is not going to go over very well." As the man walks through the streets carrying his bed, he is stopped by the Jewish leaders. And they say to him, "What are you doing? Today is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." Now, the Old Testament did forbid work on the Sabbath, but it was talking about your regular employment. The Jewish leaders of this day had created all kinds of extra rules. In fact, they had divided work into 39 different categories. Although the man was not breaking God's law, he was breaking their law. When the healed man is confronted, he immediately shifts the blame to the one who healed him. He says in verse 11, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And at this point, the Jewish leaders are more concerned with who is going around telling people to break their rules. And so they ask him to identify the healer. But he didn't know who Jesus was, and by this time Jesus had already left. It is interesting that the Jewish leaders don't even care that the fact that this man has been healed. They are so focused on their own traditions and rules that they completely miss the testimony of a miracle that is standing right before them. Well, later on that day, Jesus finds the healed man in the temple. Notice what he says to him in verse 14. "Afterward, Jesus found them in the temple and said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.'" This man had received physical healing, but he still had a problem. His main problem was not physical, but spiritual. He needed spiritual life, eternal life, because one day this man will stand before God at the judgment. Judgment from God for sin is far worse than any kind of physical pain or malady here on earth. So how does the healed man respond? In this case, we do not see a response of faith. Verse 15 tells us that the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Verse 16 displays for us the hard hearts of these religious leaders. They had already been offended by Jesus the last time he was in Jerusalem when he cleansed the temple, and now he was breaking their rules and encouraging others to do so. They were angered by this, so much so that in verse 16, John writes, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath." Now there are certainly many things that we could learn from this miracle. This is the third miraculous sign that John records. And we must not forget his purpose in documenting these signs. At the end of John's Gospel, he writes, "And many other signs Jesus truly did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name." But we must ask the question why John chose this particular miracle to record. What is he trying to communicate to his readers? Well, this scenario demonstrates the growing opposition toward Jesus. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. John 1:11. The light shines in the darkness, but they love darkness rather than light. They hate the light and will not come to it. So this incident, in a sense, lights a fuse that will eventually explode. It will lead to anger that will eventually go to a cruel murder of Jesus in Jerusalem. In the rest of this chapter, Jesus addresses these religious leaders by making some very bold claims. And this morning we are going to primarily focus on these claims recorded for us in verses 17 to 30. As I read these verses, I want you to especially focus on some key words that are repeated. I want you to notice how often Jesus mentions Father and Son. He is communicating a special relationship that he has. Jesus also repeatedly speaks of giving life and resurrecting the dead. We should also give attention to the theme of judging and judgment in this passage. And it is in these themes that we see the working of Jesus and what these works tell us about him. So let's begin reading in verse 17 of John 5. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So Jesus here gives a defense of why he works on the Sabbath. He says in verse 17, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Jesus knew that the rabbis all agreed that God never stops working. He sovereignly is controlling all things with his hand. There is never a moment when divine providence takes a break. Jesus applies the same principle to himself. Instead of addressing their inaccurate interpretation of the law, he makes a claim of deity. He is above the law. As the Son of God, he is Lord over the Sabbath. The Jewish leaders understood what Jesus was saying. He was claiming a unique relationship with God the Father. He was claiming equality with God. And this made them even angrier. You see, to them, this was blasphemy. This man was claiming to be equal with God. And of course, if his claim is not true, then it is blasphemy. But that is the whole point of John's gospel, to show us that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Rather than a blasphemer, he truly is the Christ. He is the Son of God. In the following verses, Jesus explains the works that he does. I would like you to notice this morning three important truths about Christ's work. First, Christ works by obeying the Father. Christ works by obeying the Father. If someone claims to be God, then he is setting himself up as a rival against God. But Jesus wants to make clear that he is not working against God, rather he is working with his Father. That was the whole reason for His coming to earth. He was sent by His Father on a mission. We notice that important word, sent, in chapter 4. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me." And look at Jesus' use of that same term in this chapter, verse 23. "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." And the next verse, Jesus says, "He who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life." In verse 30, He says, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Jesus is very conscious that He is under divine orders. He is an obedient Son sent by His Father on a mission. In verse 19, Jesus says that He does nothing of His own initiative. He does what the Father wants Him to do in the way His Father desires. In other words, Jesus is saying, "I don't answer to the Jewish leaders." He is accountable to God the Father. And the works that He does, even on the Sabbath, are what the Father wants Him to do. In verse 20, Jesus explains this unique relationship between Father and Son. He says, "The Father loves the Son." Before there was ever a creature made by God, there was love. There was love because the eternal Godhead has had Father and Son and a relationship of love that is eternal. It has no beginning. So Jesus makes it clear that there is complete unity between Father and Son. The works that Jesus performs are always in accordance with the Father's will. And we will see this submissive attitude as we progress through the gospel. Eventually, His obedience will climax in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He will pour out His heart to the Father, and He will plead, "Father, is it possible to remove this cup from me?" The divine wrath of God. What does Jesus say? He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Philippians 2:8. This is all the Father's plan to save sinners. So this submissive attitude marks everything that Jesus did in the 33 years on earth. Every work He does is done according to the Father's will in complete obedience. So that's the first important truth that we see of Christ's works. He works by obeying the Father. Let's move on to another truth about His works. And these next two truths describe the kind of works that the Father has given His Son to perform. Look at verse 20. "For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will." So here we see one of Christ's mighty works. He works by resurrecting the dead. Christ works by resurrecting the dead. So He works by obeying the Father. And as the Father raises the dead, so the Son resurrects whomever He will. Look at what Jesus says in verses 25 and 26. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself." So here we see the power of the Son's voice. Remember, it is the Son of God who speaks the entire universe into existence. Now that's a powerful voice. and hear. The power of His voice is illustrated for us, even in this chapter, when Jesus told the paralyzed man, get up and walk. And what happened? The man is immediately healed. Those lifeless legs are revived. In chapter 4, you may recall, we saw the royal official whose son was almost to the point of death. And what does Jesus tell him? He says, go your way, your son lives. And at that very hour, the boy's fever left him and he was healed. Later in chapter 11 in John's Gospel, Jesus is recorded as calling out to the tomb of a dead man, a man who had been dead for 4 days, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And out of that tomb, Lazarus is walking, bound in grave clothes. This is incredible power. What a voice of might to be able to raise the dead. And verse 26 explains how the Son can exercise the power to give life. It is because, like the Father, He has life in Himself. You see, our lives are derivative. We say, well, we had life from our parents, and they from their parents, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. And who gave them life? God Himself. And every creature has derivative life. But God is the self-existing one. He is life. Period. And so, because of life in Himself, and the life that Jesus Him Christ has, with no other source of life, He has the power to then give life and to take it away. And this power of life is much broader than mere physical life. He has the power to give spiritual life, eternal life. Let's look at the kind of life that Jesus is talking about here. Verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Those who hear Christ's word and believe in him are resurrected. They pass from death to eternal life. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reminds the believers that they were dead in trespasses and sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. To the Colossians, Paul wrote, although you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made you alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having canceled the certificate of debt that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He took it all out of the way and nailed it to the cross. I am alive. You are alive. We are no longer dead in our sins because of God's saving grace. This is not of yourselves. This is a gift of God. So because the Son of God has the power of life, verse 21 says that He gives life to whom He will. And aren't you thankful that you are not left dead in your sins, that Jesus willed to give you eternal life? Christ Jesus came to save sinners, and all who hear His voice and believe in Him will have everlasting life. Now let's return to verse 24, because it tells us of the alternative. What happens to those who are not made alive by Christ? Why is spiritual life so important? Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Judgment is the deserved fate of every sinner. And that means all of us, because all have sinned and fall short of glory of God. Notice the theme of judging in this passage. Verse 22, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to his Son." Verse 27, "And the Father has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Verse 30, Jesus says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." And this brings us to a third important truth about Christ's work. First, he works by obeying the Father. Second, he works by raising the dead. And third, Christ works by judging the guilty. By judging the guilty. As creator of all, he is the judge of all. Mankind is accountable, and God the Father has committed all judgment to his Son. Verse 27 links authority to judge with the title Son of Man. Any Jew versed in the Old Testament scriptures would make the connection with the prophetic vision of Daniel. Daniel said, "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The books were open." Daniel goes on to say, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed." Jesus is claiming to be the Son of Man from Daniel's vision. He is claiming to be the Messiah that is given all authority to judge all people. Let's now read verses 28 and 29. Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. This is cause for great rejoicing and sober reflection." There is coming a day when everyone will be judged by God's Son. One day every person who has ever died will be resurrected from the grave by the power of Christ's voice. And this resurrection will be of one of two resurrections for each individual. Jesus says those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, the difference in resurrection depends upon what has been done. Those who have done good, Jesus says, are resurrected to life. And those who have done evil are resurrected to condemnation. Now, Jesus is not talking about a works salvation. In John 6:29, Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Jesus here is describing what we read several weeks ago in John chapter 3. Let's look at verses 19 to 21. You can turn back to John 3, verse 19. And I want you to notice the connection between a person's deeds and their relation to the light. And this is the condemnation, Jesus says, that the light has come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So those who live in darkness and reject the light are those whose deeds are evil. They hate the light because the light exposes and reproves their sin. And those who remain in darkness, Jesus says, are condemned. But those who come to the light are characterized by practicing the truth. And these good deeds give clear evidence that they are done because of God's working in them. So don't be confused. Good deeds do not produce a resurrected life. Rather, a resurrected life produces good deeds. In fact, this is the only way that we can even please God, by being raised by Him to live for Him. In this passage, as well as many others, we see what theologians sometimes call realized eschatology. We are saved, and yet we will be saved. We are resurrected, but we will one day be resurrected. We possess eternal life, and yet we eagerly await eternal life. Jesus said in verse 25, the hour is coming, and now is. So the focus is on both the present and the future. In verse 28, he focuses only on the future by saying the hour is coming. So our new life in Christ gives us both present realities and future promises. We rejoice in our present standing in Christ, even as we eagerly look to the glorious future that we will have with Christ. In this passage, the Jews put Jesus' works under scrutiny. What right does he have to work on the Sabbath? Jesus uses the opportunity to describe the work that he does. The work as the Son of God. He works by obeying the Father. He works by resurrecting the dead. And he works by judging the guilty. After healing the paralyzed man, Jesus gives him a strong warning. He says, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." It reminds us that the physical and material are not the only reality. Because of our sin, there is a coming judgment. We must be ready for that day. In Revelation 20, the Apostle John tells us about the judgment of those who are not ready. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Are you ready for the final judgment? If not, then John 5:24 is what you need. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death into life." You can believe on Jesus as your Lord and Savior now, or you will one day face him as your condemning judge.